Okay, three bars. Okay, tonight we are going to look at a very short parsha. Parsha's Nitzavim. And we're going to try to put two different ideas together into one big idea. And I hope we're able to finish everything on time. We will see. But let's start with a couple generic questions that have to do with Rosh Hashanah. You know, in the Siddur, we say many alchets. Once we get past, after Rosh Hashanah, we say the vidus that say alchet for this sin, for that sin. So one is alchet shechatanu lefanecha b'yetzer hara. We confess the sin that we did before you with the yetzer hara. It's one of the famous alchets. So the question is, well, every sin you do is with the Yetzer Hara. Every sin you do is with the Yetzer Hara. So, like, what's new? You do it with the Yetzer Tov? How else do you sin? It's with the Yetzer Hara. So what makes that unique about that? That's number one. Then there's a Gemara in Yoma. That's not Yom. It's got my typos over here. Gemara in Yoma. I'm probably going to have a lot of typos for this class today. Gemara in Yoma says, "Kivun she'avar adam avera v'shana bo." When a person transgresses a sin and he repeats it a second time, "Hutrelo," it is permitted to him. So Gemara says, "Hutrelo salka daitach." What do you mean to say it's permitted to him? How could you say it's permitted to him? So Gemara says, "No. Ella ema nasislo keheter. Rather, it appears to him as it was permitted." So, in other words, if the rabbi meant to say, when a person repeats a sin, it appears to him that it's permitted, so just say it that way. You know, the rabbi says, well, if a person does a sin and repeats it, it's permitted. Ah, it's permitted? What are you talking about? Can't be permitted? Well, no, I meant to say it in his eyes, it's like it's permitted. So say it that way the first time. That's one question. But the real question we have to talk about is, if that's the case, and we know the Hasidic vort, that when you do it a third time, you feel it's a mitzvah. So many of us have done some sins more than once or twice. That means we feel it's permitted. So here's the question. How are we able to do tshuva on it? If you feel it's permitted, and if you think it's a mitzvah, how are you going to do tshuva on it? Tshuva needs at least regret. How can you regret something that you think is permitted? Right? Question?
And didn't we just talk a few weeks ago in one of the parshas, if someone repeats something, that they should be killed? In that parsha, remember we were talking about that? If the son repeats a sin or something, we were talking
about okay, picture, so. All right. But so what are you asking?
I mean, in this case, you're going to kill someone, but why would he say that? Knowing that person from a couple of weeks ago when we talked about
it. I don't understand. Why would he say, well, the person thinks it's permitted, right? So the Ben Sormer thinks it's permitted, so that's why we kill him. Well, that's the story of the Ben Sormer. We don't kill other people for doing a sin more than once.
No, I know.
Thank God. We'd all be dead. We'd all be dead. No, so that... But he thinks it's permitted. He thinks it's permitted. Fine. So if he thinks it's permitted... So how in the world do we expect the fella to ever do teshuva? You know, what are we going to say? Teshuva only applies to a sin you did once? That can't be. We know you can do teshuva for everything. So the question is, okay. So this is really the issue. If many of us have sins that we've done more than once or twice, and we honestly don't think it's that bad, not only don't think it's that bad, the Gemara says we think it's permitted. We think it's permitted. Again, I've said this in the past. You can visit certain Orthodox shuls on a Shabbos where the only thing you know is going on is that they're talking from beginning to end. And if you're a flaming Baal Teshuva, a naive one, and you walk in and tell someone, pardon me, you're not supposed to be speaking in shul, you go to that shul, they'll kill you. They'll kill you because they honestly think what they're doing is a mitzvah. So how in the world is that going to change?
But if you have Torah and you understand, you know what's right and wrong.
That's like a motherhood statement, which is a true motherhood statement. It's a motherhood statement, but it doesn't change the fact. But how? You know, that's good. It's Torah. So just learn Torah, that's going to happen. So we've got to understand how we ask it. You know, you know what? Many of them in that shul have a Gemara in their hand. And they're studying Gemara and talking to their friends, doing everything but davening in the shul. So even Torah doesn't help. Okay, so that's what we have to analyze. All right, we're just piling on the questions. It's going to be maybe, I don't know, a dozen questions by the time we're finished. Okay, that's two generic questions. I have to do the tshuva, I have to do this time of year. Okay, now let's take a look at some of the psukim in this week's parsha, where we are brought to another covenant in the plains of Moab. And coming to the end of the parsha, you know, and in general, Hashem is saying, you know, you better listen, because if you don't, it's going to be bad. And when it gets bad, I know you're gonna do tshuva, but it's really going to be a problem. So I got the Hebrew and the English on the same source. I'll read from the Hebrew. You can look at the English. So he says, "Ki ha-mitzvah hazos, this mitzvah, asher anochi mitzavach hayom, that I'm commanding you today, blah 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 blah. It's not across the seas." That it's not high in the sky. It's not impossible. No, ki kavod karov elecha dover ma'od beficha lovcha lasos. It's very close to you in your mouth and your heart to do it, etc. 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 Rei anochi rei nosati levenecha yom. See, I have given before you today es hachayim, life, ves hatov, and good, ves hamoves, and death, ves hara, and evil. Haidosa bochem hayom es hashemayim ves haaretz. I am calling to witness today, heaven and earth. Hachayim v'amoves nasat v'necha, the life and death I presented before you. Habracha v'aklola, the blessing and the curse. Uvacharta b'chayim, and choose life. L'mantichya ato v'zarecha, so that you and your children shall live. Okay, so a number of questions we have to ask. First question is, Ki mitzvah zos, this mitzvah. What mitzvah? What's the mitzvah? This mitzvah I'm commanding to you. What's the mitzvah? We'll see, there's a lot of debate on that. In the end, Hashem says, Ubachar tabachayim, you should choose life. So, like, what is this exactly? Like a little piece of advice or something? No. So Hashem is just being an advisor? Is that how we have to understand what he's saying? You know, you got life and death. If I were you, I'd pick life. So, what exactly is this mitzvah? There's a lot of discussion on that. If you look in source number 4, for example, Rashi says the mitzvah is the mitzvah of learning Torah. The Torah, source 4, the Torah was given to you in writing and accompanied by an oral explanation, and that's what it means, that the Torah that I give to you is in your heart and in your mouth. So, therefore, it's the written and the oral. So that's the mitzvah. Okay, so I guess Cheryl's happy about that, because Torah is going to help people change. All right, that's Rashi's explanation. Ramban says this mitzvah is referring to tshuva. To tshuva. Because if it only would be referring to Torah, the Ramban says, then it would say, ki kol ha-mitzvah. Other times it says all the mitzvah. And that Torah would apply to all mitzvahs. So he feels, and in contextually, you find a number of verses surrounding the psukim talk about tshuva. So since we're talking about tshuva, he feels the mitzvah is tshuva. Okay, we have two different interpretations for that. We'll just hold on to that. But then when Hashem says choose life, look what Rashi says by Hashem choosing life. Rashi says, even though you have free choice, nevertheless, I instruct you to choose the portion of life. And he gives an analogy. It's like a man who says to his son, choose for yourself a fine portion of my estate. And then he directs him to the best portion, saying to him, this is the portion which you should choose for yourself. It's not like he says, here, pick whatever you want. And he says, here, come with me. See this one? You can see how it's luscious. It's amazing. This is the one you should take. So, and they quotes a verse to support that idea. So, like, what's he trying to say over here, Rashi? He said, well, when Hashem says, you know, you have life, you have death, you know, choose life. So, you know, and just in case you're not sure, like, just in case you're not sure where's the good portion, I'm going to show you where the good portion is right here. So it's like Hashem has to literally place life in front of us. Are we like so stupid we don't know which one to pick? The analogies makes it the sun doesn't know which one to pick. You can have whatever one you want. Okay, fine. I understand the analogy. A father can pick whatever one wants. Maybe the kid doesn't know where the good ones are. So see, here, I'm going to take you here. Here's the good one. Now you have no doubts on it. So how does that fit into the choices here? You got a choice. You got life and death. So let me exactly show it to you here. Yeah, go for life. I mean, why is the need for that? Why is the need for that? That's number one. And Ramban seems to agree with that to a certain extent in source number 7, where Ramban seems to say that he mentioned Hashem is repeating this and saying, you know, you have two paths, and it's their choice to go either way they want. Okay, and there's nothing to prevent them, not in the higher worlds, not in the lower worlds. Hashem, so you have complete free will choice. That's what the Paul is saying. Bechira, you have free will choice. And the Rambam in Shmona Prakim, which is an introduction to Pirkei Avos, he kind of says the same thing as source number 8, that he says that man has total free will choice, nothing forces him. But now he adds an interesting clause in the middle there. Therefore, God very properly commanded him, saying, see, I've set before thee this day life and the good, death and evil, therefore choose life. So Rambam seems to say that this is a mitzvah. It's not a piece of advice. Now the Rambam in his in the Hilchos Tshuva doesn't say that little knetch of it being mitzvah, but here in Shmona Prakim it's a mitzvah. And to realize that he's not, so now becomes a really interesting question. Since when do you have a person here? You could live, you could die. I'm making it a mitzvah that you should live. I don't think many of us need that motivation. I think I'd live even if it wasn't a mitzvah. I'm going to talk about people who are dying and they're a painful disease and just put me out of my misery. I mean, he's talking to all the Jewish people. So, and at this point, they're all pretty healthy. So, like, do you really need to be... First of all, I don't understand why you need advice to live over death. Now it's becoming a mitzvah over life over death. That's very odd. And Rabbeinu Yonah in Shar Tshuva says the same thing, and he says a few other odd things, and this is an important source, number 9. He says, Da ki hamalos hal yonas nimshus b'mitzvah saseh. He says, positive commandments present us with the most virtuous, the highest virtues possible. And he lists a whole bunch of mitzvahs that are really very good things in the positive realm. And he lists one of the commandments. He says, Kama malas habechira, how virtuous is free will choice? And he's calling it a mitzvah. Shenemar bacharta b'chaim, you shall choose life. That's in this week's parsha. Then he lists a whole bunch of other ones. You should love Hashem, follow Hashem's ways, cling to Him, all these things. See, positive mitzvahs, they're really great things over here. And one of them is choose life. And then he goes on and says, Ubavur malos ha'ela, and because of those virtues, that's why Hashem created man. Hashem created him for that reason. And then he ends, Umatikva sanivra, what hope is there for any human being, im lo yosim omol nafsho, vikar isko bidvarim shivavurim. It's what hope is there for a person who doesn't devote his soul's labor and the essence of his activities to do the things that he was created for? Rabbeinu Yonah very strong say, you were created for these mitzvahs. You were created to attain these virtues. And, you know, these virtues, so he got a lot of them. Loving Hashem, that's a virtue. Clinging to Hashem, that's a virtue. Going in his path. Choosing life. Choosing life. And we have to labor in it. If not, labor. Labor. To choose life, what effort is involved? Either, you know, either you live or you die. That's not a lot of effort as opposed to just live or die. And in the middle, I failed to mention, when he also said, the second line, I just skipped over that, I bolded it. L'chol achas mem, each one of these mitzvahs has different levels of performing the mitzvah. Different levels of performing the mitzvah. So I understand, you know, a lot of mitzvahs, there's different levels of, you know, buy an esrog, you can buy a cheap one, a medium one, expensive one. There's different levels you could do a mitzvah. What are different levels between living and dying? It's like, live, dead. There's nothing in between. So what are different levels of this? So it's just fascinating that God has made a mitzvah in the Torah that, you know, choose life and don't choose death. That's just, it's just a fascinating idea. Such to be such an intrinsic thing for a human being, we wouldn't need to be. And this is like, this is right at the end of the Torah. This is like coming right about to the end. And this is what it's all about. So it needs a bit of explanation. Let's continue on to the next page. Now, there's a similar statement to what we saw in source 3. You see now in source 10 in Parshas Ray. But you're going to notice an interesting difference. In this week's Parsha, in source 3, what is Hashem offering before us the choice of? Life and good, death and evil. Right? Life and death, blessing and a curse. Okay, a lot of life and death over here. But in Parshas Re'eh, the beginning of Parshas Re'eh, source 10, it only says, Re'eh Anochi Nosei Lifnecha Yom Bracha Uklala. A blessing and a curse. What happened to the life and death?
So life is part of
what happened to the life and death? Before it's just a blessing and a curse, it wasn't life and death, and now it's life and death? What happened three Parshas later that we had life and death? I mean, if good and evil, blessing and curse, right? And these are all involved, you know, choosing the right path, if you do the right things, as opposed to doing the wrong things. So why are we all of a sudden adding life and death over here, which you didn't add before? Okay, now let's go to the beginning of the Parsha, when they're making the covenant. And this is after all the curses were said. And he says, I'm making a covenant with all of you, and I want everybody to take this seriously. And now he mentions about some people who may be thinking differently in source 11. And there might be somebody who hears the words of this oath. Remember, they just heard 98 curses in last week's Parsha. A lot of, about the Tochacha had 98 curses. That's a lot of curses. And there'll be a person who hears the words of the oath, v'hisbarech bilvavo, and he will bless himself in his heart. Lamor saying, Shalom yili, everything's going to be okay with me. I don't got to worry. Even if I follow my heart's desires, person's going to say that. Person's going to do that. Laman's very hard Hebrew words now. Laman svos harava eshatzmeya. In order to add, the English translate the punishment for the unintentional sins of this man to his intentional sins. We'll see what this means. Lo yov Hashem, so Hashem will not be willing to forgive this guy. There's a guy walking around. He says, everything's fine with me. I'm not worried. Everything's fine with me. And she says, I ain't going to forgive that guy. Now, there's a lot of problems in this pasuk. Number one, if you look at the, I bolded them. It says a person will what? Bless himself, bilvavo, in his, how do you translate bilvavo? In his hearts. The plural. Levav. Levav is two sides of the heart. So first that, and what's he going to say? Because I'm going to go kibi shrurius libi. I will go with the confidence of my heart, singular. So why is it switching from plural to singular in the same pasuk? Do you see what's going on? You have levav, just like Hashem, you should love Hashem b'chol levavachem, right? So that's plural. So he's starting with bilvavo plural, but then the next clause goes with singular. So why is that switching over here? And then someone's going to upset him. He's not going to forgive him. So the Beis Halevi says, why not? There's a lot of other Averis people do. Written in the Torah, it doesn't say Hashem won't forgive him. So what's Hashem so upset over here that he's not going to forgive them? And more than that, how after a person hearing 98 curses wouldn't be moved to like worry a little bit? 98 curses, well, I don't know. I'm not worried about it. So what's going on over there? So these are a number of our questions. I lost track of how many questions we have over here. I hope somebody's keeping track of them. So now we're going to start unpeeling the layers over here. And we'll go bit by bit over here and see what the Torah is teaching us over here. So we got to start with understanding this difficult clause in Source 11. The ending clause there, Leman Svos Harava Esat Smea. Very, very hard clause to understand what those words mean. The guy says, I have nothing to worry about. I'll have peace, even if I follow my heart's desires. And then it says, so what's that mean? So Rashi says, that's not going to be good if he does that, because you know what I'm going to do to such a guy? I will add in the punishment for what he heretofore committed unintentionally, which I would have overlooked, but now he has caused that I combine them with the intentional sins and punish him for everything. This guy, you know, he's not so worried. So you know what? You know what? Such a guy like that, even if he did unintentional sins, but then when he's going to do intentional sins, and I'm going to combine the intentional sins with the unintentional, you're going to get punished for everything. That's why Hashem's like really mad at him. That's how Rashi learns it. Ramban says, no, it's much worse. And I'm going to read the Hebrew a little bit. The English gives just a synopsis of it. I just don't have time to translate everything word for word. V'hatam and the reasons are, ki nefesh ha'adam harava, the soul of person, harava, that's satiated. She'neinu mitaveh ledvarim haroim, he doesn't really want bad things. He doesn't lust for them. Lo kasher tovo belibo ktsasatava, but when a little bit of lust comes to him, v'yamale tavasa, and he fulfills that desire the first time, as Yosef benafsha tava yisera, now he wants a little bit more. But he had smema old lidover. He's thirsty for this new thing. More than what he had before. So Ramban's looking for sfosa rava to fill the satiated one with thirst. He's doing the pasuk to fill the satiated one with thirst. Hashem's going to make the guy who was satiated, didn't have drives, and now he's going to have drives. And he gives an example like that. He says, he's going to say, here's the bold. He'll want more things, Roim, that are bad, that he never wanted. The punishment's going to be, you know, there's certain things you wanted, the punishment is that you're going to want more things all of a sudden. He gives an example. Let's say a guy really has a desire, lustful desires with pretty women. Okay? So now, before he lusted for these pretty women, do you think he ever lusted for a cow? No. You talk to this guy, he's 20 years old. Well, would you like to be involved in bestiality? The guy says, ugh, cow? Ugh. So now what does he do? He says, you know what? There's a pretty woman there. Yeah, Torah says you shouldn't be with that pretty woman there. Torah says it's not... It's okay. I'm going to be with the pretty woman. You know what the punishment's going to be? Not only are you going to be involved with this pretty woman, all of a sudden you're going to get a brand new Yetzirah. You're going to think about cows. You're going to think about cows. That's what he's saying. He said, Tival of or a man or an animal, he decides to do the sin, to cross the line and go after pretty women. Now all of a sudden he's going to want to be with men. He's going to want to be with animals or any other type of lust. As the rabbis tell us in Gemara Sukkah, there is one body part that the human being has. If you starve it, it's full, and if you fill it, it starves. That's the sexual organ. And that's what he says is the pasuk here. It says, Beholech bishrirus libo. He goes with a confidence of his heart. He says, I don't have to worry. There's all these curses, so I'll do a few sins. So now, if the guy says, listen, I can give in to some of my passions. So what's going to happen is those things, now you're going to get thirsty for those. Asher heat smelham Yosef nasha harava imat smelham. The things he was satisfied with, he didn't need. I don't have a need for a man. I don't have a need for a cow. I was okay with that. I'm not hungry for it. Would you like a portion of a man, you know, to be with him? That's you crazy? You queer? What's the matter with you? How about being with a cow? Horse, no. But all of a sudden, he's with women he's not supposed to be with. So that which he had was satiated, not interested, not hungering for, now he's going to be hungry for those other things as well. That's what the Ramban is saying over here, that that's going to be the punishment that Hashem is going to give him. This is to the person whose wong says, I have nothing to worry about. I have nothing to worry about. God made all these curses. And the guy says, you know, it's curses. I can do a few sins. It's not such a big deal. Hashem says, you think it's a big deal? You don't think there's anything wrong with it? Well, you know what you're going to get? You're going to now, all of a sudden, things you never dreamed of in your life that you would never even want to do, you're going to want to do that now. That's going to be the consequence of what you're doing. This is a terrible thing. So we already have an answer to one of our questions. Yes, every Avera we do, the Yetzirah convinces us to do a Yetzirah. But not all Averos did we originally have a Yetzirah for them. Some Averas that we do is because we enabled a new Yetzirah to be created. And therefore, when we, on the 10 days of Tshuva, say for the sin that we did with our Yetzirah, it means that we brought a new Yetzirah into our lives. Where do you think new Yetzirahs come from? New Yetzirah comes from when you give in to lower level Yetzirahs, then all of a sudden it expands into areas you never were interested in. So we now have to confess, you know, I never was interested in that kind of a sin. But you know why? Because I transgressed other things, it made my appetite stronger, and now I've created the Yetzirah myself that never existed before. It should never have existed had I not done that. So the example Ramban gives is, he never had a Yetzirah to be with a man or to be with a horse. But since he was with this woman that he should not have been with, the punishment is, now you're going to be interested in other things. And that's an important message to learn. You think, you know, if you do a little sin, it's not a big deal. You know, it's the little sin, halavai, it's just a little sin. But it never ends with the little sin. You got to realize that when you consciously are making an Avera, and you're not worried about it, it's okay. It's okay. It never stops there. Because once you'll see why, but once you've given in to one taiva, do you think it just stops there? When you break your diet, right? You've been on a diet. And I said, I'll just take one eclair. Now you tell me how many people who did that and only ate one eclair. You tell me.
And a bag of chips.
And the whole carton of ice cream. You weren't even thinking about a carton of ice cream. But after the eclair and the bag of chips, now you're going after that carton of ice cream. That's just the way the human being works. And for this, the Pasuk says, I'm not going to forgive him. And we ask, well, what's so bad about this? So the Beis HaLevi says like this, if a person doesn't think what he's doing is so bad, then he doesn't feel he has to say he's sorry, he doesn't feel he needs kapara, he thinks everything he does is fine, and you know what? Hashem forgives anybody who asks for forgiveness who thinks they've done something wrong. If you come to Hashem and say, I admit I've done something wrong, I feel terrible about it, no matter how bad the crime is, if you sincerely say it's wrong, even if it's Hashem, it's wrong, and I don't even know how to stop myself from doing it. But I'm admitting that it's wrong. That's a very important step of truth, and Hashem is very happy with that, even if you have not yet figured a way to stop it. But when a person goes, bishrirus libo, he's going with confidence. He says, it's okay. So I slept with this lady. What's the big deal? So Hashem says, that kind of guy can never forgive. People don't even think they're doing anything wrong. I can't forgive people like that. How can you forgive such a person like this? And now you can understand how a person could hear 98 curses and it doesn't move him at all, because he thinks everything he's doing is okay. Obviously, if a person doesn't say to Hashem, forgive, I think he's doing, if he's going with confidence, he doesn't feel it's wrong, So then he feels it's correct. So he feels it's correct. So Hashem's saying, you even think it's correct? You think what you're doing is a mitzvah? Hashem can't tolerate that. The guy completely thinks he's so great. So he's so great. What do I care about those curses? It's not going to affect such a person like me. I'm a great person. So that's how the rabbis explain, as we saw in source, I don't know if I even put it in. Maybe I didn't even put it in here. When we say the pasuk, as I mentioned before, of you have to serve Hashem b'chol levavacha. B'chol levavacha. What does that mean? With all your heart. What does it mean with all your heart? With your yetzer tov and your yetzer hara. You have to serve Hashem b'chol levavacha, with both your hearts. With the right ventricle and the left ventricle. The right ventricle is the source of the Yetzer Tov. The left ventricle is the source of the Yetzer Hara. So you've got to serve Hashem with both of them. It's not, you know, not just the Yetzer Tov, the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara likes to be involved in a lot of things. Well, you just get him on your side. You get him on your side. You get him on your side. You know, you want to do certain things. You know, you want to kill people. Good idea. Let's kill the bad people. That'll get your Yetzer Hara to be happy. You know, Yetzer has a lot of things it wants to do, you know, but they can be done in the service of good. That means everything you got is going in the right direction. The Yetzer Hara likes to get things a little exciting and a lot of action. You know, David HaMelech, he had a big Yetzer Hara. He had a big Yetzer Hara. His Yetzer was no smaller than Esav HaRasha's Yetzer Hara. No less. So what do? I'm going to use it to kill Philistines. I mean, I love blood, you know. Dov HaMelech, he loved blood. He loved like killing. Okay, so instead of killing King Shaul in the cave, he left his killing for the Philistines, the wicked people. You know, there are certain people in the world who are lustful people. So you know what they should do for a living? Work for the vice squad and turn in all the crooks. You know. He likes going to those kinds of places and being a double agent with all the, you know, what goes on over there. So he has a liking to be in that area. So why, instead of being on the criminal side of it, be on the right side of it? Or you have these guys who are like real hackers. So what do? Hire him for the U.S. government to stop them from hackers. So he's doing all the fun of hacking, but he's protecting people from hacking. So that's the idea, what Hashem is saying. You know, you could serve Hashem with both of your hearts. And you could serve with the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer Tov. With both of them. With all your passions. And serve Hashem passionately. Use your Yetzer Hara for good things. But here we are learning it's possible the opposite. It's possible the opposite. When you feel that what you're doing is not wrong. Like, what normally happens? Something comes up to you. You know it's wrong, but your Yetzer Hara wants to do it. So what do you have? The Yetzer Hara says, do it. The Yetzer Hara Tov says, you shouldn't do it. You know you shouldn't do it. Don't do it. Now you have to struggle, right? But what happens comes to the point where the person feels, you know what I'm doing is not wrong. Once you've repeated it right, it's not wrong. It's permitted. Once you do it three times, it's a mitzvah. So what exactly is the Yetzer Tov going to say? He's going to say, well, we like to do mitzvahs. And now that he's been fooled, that's a mitzvah. So he's on your side too. You know, they have nice people who do horrendous things. And you look at them, how can you do it? Because he's convinced it's good. It's a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah to talk Lashon Hara about certain people. Everyone needs to know how terrible the person is. Yeah, but that's not your motivation. Your motivation is you want to destroy that person. But you're hiding behind the mitzvah. So if you don't feel what you're doing is wrong, you have no regret for everything you've done. So when the Yetzer Tov can only work on you positively if he says there's something good you should be doing here. But if the bad is good, so the Yetzer Tov is working together with the Yetzer Hara. It's exact opposite of what we've been saying. And that's what the Pasuk is saying. Looking back to source 11. When you heard the words of this curse, Bilvavol, in his hearts. In his hearts. But then he says, everything's fine, Billy B, in my heart. That means even the heart that should have been the Yetzer Tov now is working for the other side too. Do you follow? So that's what he's saying. The person who really feels that he's so amazing, everything I'm doing is amazing, the Yetzer Tov has now shifted over to the Yetzer Hara side. That explains how you could see people that are otherwise very normal and balanced people, when they're into certain affairs, they're just fully into it. They're not even conflicted. Because they slept, the Yetzer Tov is already working. And they even do, they do the Avera with passion, and not with passion, but with moral authority. Moral authority. This is the right thing to do. The right thing to do is to disrupt a judicial hearing and not let them get to first base. Because they're so convinced that it's so terrible. Our behavior, this terrible, this is a mitzvah. And they got all the Yetzers working on that. And this is what Hashem hates. Hashem cannot forgive this. The person who's taken the best part of himself and worked it together with the worst part of himself, this is a terrible thing. So that's what the rabbi was saying when we asked in the second source. We said, well, a person does a sin and repeats it, it's permitted. So he said, what do you mean permitted? How can it be permitted? No, he thinks it's permitted. So we asked, why did he say it that way? The answer is, because that's the way the person really feels. It's not just he thinks, it is, in his mind, it is permitted. That's what he wants everybody to be shocked. I mean, maybe we should be shocked with ourselves. That maybe we have to, that's part of what Elul's about, part of what Shuv is about. The things that you think are completely permitted and you have no remorse over, maybe you better be most careful about those things. The things that you absolutely think you're doing is absolutely right. How do you know it's absolutely right? If it wasn't right, wouldn't I have a little bit of guilt? Not necessarily, not once you've repeated it. This is a very interesting concept because you have people walking around who really have to be doing tshuva in the biggest way possible, and they're clueless to it.
Not them.
Now, you know, we like to say that's like secular Jews. You know, that's the easy way out. Secular Jews. You know, because they've done that lifestyle so long and so long, right? They think that all the averes they do are mitzvahs, right? So, but it's obviously not only them, it's us. We have to look at that same thing, and now we have to be, it's a little bit difficult to understand. And, you know, even in the beginning, yeah, the first time you did it, yeah, you feel a little bit bad. But after a couple more times, no one wants to live with themselves knowing that they're bad. Psychologically, it's not a good thing. So you just have to convince yourself that it's okay, you rationalize, and you do it a few more times and a few more times, and then you get lust for things you didn't even lust from before. And Hashem says, I really can't forgive you for this. You've taken away your whole ability to come back. And you really think everything you're doing is an amazing miracle. So Rav Shalom Shvadron, he asked, so as we said, so how do you ever get out of this? What's the hope for tshuv over here? This is the real challenge. So Shom gives a beautiful analogy. He says like this. Let's say a person's been shopping in a kosher butcher shop for many, many years. Many, many years. And he finds out, after a little investigation, one of the kashrus counselors found out that this butcher has been selling treif meat under the guise of kosher meat for the last 30 years. Yeah. And you've been eating treif meat every day for 30 years. Would you say you've repeated the sin often? Yes. Okay, so now the question is, so now you find out that he's completely treif. Was never, and you know, he had a black beard and a hat and everything. No, they had a story a number of years ago in Muncie. It was unbelievable. In Muncie, I don't know, it was like 5-6 years, if I remember. Like a really, really frum kosher butcher shop. And Muncie is like everybody's frum. It's not like it's a frum. And they found out the guy was, they noticed he was selling too many tongues compared to the amount of animals he was selling. We were able to catch him. And they found it for years. Everyone's got like massive pigs in their stomach from all the treif they ate.
Wow.
Yeah, this was like thousands of Jews until they found it. Anyway, so let me ask you a question. Whoa. So now he says, so now he finds that the guy's not a good butcher. So now, does he think it's permitted to go to that guy now?
No.
What do you mean? He's done the aver a million times. Didn't we see you doing aver and you repeat it? You think it's allowed?
It was
Wow, but he thought it was kosher. But what? So what changed? He had a higher awareness of the situation. But every day he went to that butcher shop. He like by, you know, like every Thursday. Like I don't even have to think when I finish teaching at what do you call it? Shomer Shavas. I just know I make a left turn, a right turn, left turn. I'm at Bathurst and whatever there, and I go to Kosher Gourmet. It's like I don't even think. Like I just go there in Miriam's. It's just I just instantly go. So it's not going to happen. But what if they found out it was Trafe? I mean, that's not going to happen. But what if they found out it was Trafe? Well, you know, it's permitted to go there, right? So what changed? Why will I not go? Why will I not go? Because I have a new awareness of something I did not know before. The new awareness is he doesn't serve kosher. Okay, that's level one. Let's try level two now. How about, let's say, a fellow is shaving his face with a razor. Okay, Torah says that's not allowed to shave your face with a razor. You can't use a razor. So, and let's say he had a friend of his said, you know, you're not supposed to shave with a razor. And I says, well, you know, he just does it. The guy says, you know, I've told you so many times, that's an aver. And you know, you transgress 5 sins when you shave a razor.
As opposed to a shaver.
As opposed to a regular, a razor, as opposed to an electric, whatever. It's 5 sins. This is 5? I don't thought it was like 1. 5. Oh, 5 sins, right? I don't think I'm going to do that anymore. So what happened? Now he had a different awareness. In awareness, it just wasn't 1 sin. It was 5 sins, okay? He feels a little uncomfortable doing that many sins with 1 shot, you know. So he might choose. So what happened over there? Because he didn't realize how severe the sin was. Okay, let's take what?
But it was intentional.
It was intentional, but he would intentionally do 1 sin, but he wouldn't necessarily intentionally do 5 sins. You could see that the guy could see it differently. Because I didn't realize it was such a bad sin. It's a bigger one. Okay, let's just try one more. What if the guy? Let's say the guy knows it's 5 sins and he does it anyway, but he doesn't really know what a sin really is. Guy says it's just a negative. It just God says not, so I do. So you know what it means? It means for each one you get lashed 39 times. That means you should get 39 times 5, 195 lashes for that. It's not just a sin; it's lashes. It's this. Or let's say, you know, the guy says, you know, it's not that important to that my wife go to the mikveh. Well, she doesn't go to the mikveh, so we don't do that thing. But do you realize what the punishment for that is? It's kares. It means your soul is cut off from Hashem permanently. You have no access. It's a free edit. You're out of the game. What? I just thought of that. You know, it's like a speeding ticket. A lot of people think sins are speeding tickets. When they get to heaven, they get a good defense attorney. We'll fix it for them. I said, you understand what kares means? It means every mitzvah you did doesn't do anything for you. You're like totally cut out of the picture. I didn't know that. I think I'll stop. So what happened? So I think I wrote down the main point on that one, did I? Let me see. 15. So he says, what's the message from Reb Karlstein over here, Reb Ruven Karlstein? He says like this, if a person learns Musar, this is your answer, Cheryl, that you said correctly, but this is the depth of the answer. If a person learns Musar means to really look at the way things are supposed to be, and will learn how severe the sin is, he will increase a recognition and understanding of the great destruction that was caused in the wake of his sins. So from now on, he has an aspect of quote-unquote eponim chadashot, a new face in relation to the past sins. He will never relate to those sins as something which is permitted. You see, as long as it's the same old, the same old, the same old, so it's okay. But now he's seen it in a new light for the first time. And when you see it in a new light for the first time, you can change. And that is the critical way, Reb Shalom Shvadron says, that's the only way the person who repeats a sin. We said there's no hope. How can you ever get out of it? The answer is, if you keep with the same mindset, you're never going to get out of it. But that's what you have to learn Musar. You have to learn a little more and find out, you know, this is not the way I thought it was. Now, there's many ways you can spin this, in many, many ways. It's not just from a halachic way. Let's say a simple example. Let's say you have friends, siblings, whatever. You know, you have a person who has a little bit of a coarser personality. That's the way he is, a coarser personality. And he likes to be a little aggressive and what's the word I'm looking for? Not to threaten people, but yeah. No, I'm thinking of the word. It's right into my tongue. It's not coming out. Okay. You know, when people are afraid of somebody, then
intimidate.
That's the word. Yeah, you know, some people who are intimidating figures. I know some people think I'm an intimidating figure. I don't, you know, but they don't realize they're an intimidating figure. They don't realize they're an intimidating figure. But when they come, it's the way they stand like that, right, nose to nose, and the way they come as Mr. Know-It, all these things, it's, you know, they don't even realize they're intimidating, right? An intimidating figure. And, you know, but really, people get really hurt by that person. So, you know, people say, you know, you're a little bit intimidating. Well, I think it's a great thing to be intimidating, you know. That's how I succeed in business. I think it's a mitzvah to be intimidating. You should be confident in what you do. You can get both Yetzers behind that one. You know, I want people to know. Because it's only because I'm sure what I'm doing.
Good to be aggressive.
Aggressive people get ahead in life, you know. And it's not like the guy doesn't ever swear at anybody. You know, he doesn't really do any averos. It's just intimidating. So then, you know, so let's say he's intimidating and his sister has been intimidated by him, his brother's been intimidated by him, or friends have been intimidated by him. He says, well, you know, they just got to get used to it because that's the way I am and it's, you know, it's their problem, not my problem. Then he gets a call from a therapist, his brother's therapist. Therapist, you know, Mr. Intimidator, Can I talk to you for a few minutes? I want you to know your brother has spent tens of thousands of dollars dealing with his mental disorders. And you know what the real cause for it is? It's the fact that you've intimidated him his whole life. You've destroyed your brother. You destroyed your sister. Destroyed your marriage. And he may never have even realized he ever did that. So that's like telling the guy, you know, you don't realize you've been buying from a trade place. Sometimes you don't realize the depths of destruction you've done to people you love. And if you could be open to like hear that, then there's a way to get out of that too. It's not just a question to know how much the sin is bad, which is certainly a very good method. But not everybody necessarily, the sins are going to do that. How would you do with the person who's not so spiritual that way? Not so learned. So, you know, he doesn't, curse is curse. What do I care? Yeah, but you know, your own kid is having problems. Your own kid says he can't talk to you. Your own kid hates you. He never told me that. Well, he does. And I'll tell you, you tape the conversation. He overhears a conversation. He walks by and his kids don't even know he's there. He says, you know, I hate daddy. I hate him. Every time he comes, that intimidating man. But I hope he doesn't hear what I'm saying. Okay? Now, is he that stupid to continue that way? Or maybe he's seen this behavior now in a new light? So that's the only hope for the person who repeats the sins and think what they're doing is a mitzvah, and therefore they do it with both their hearts. And Hashem says, I can't forgive such a guy. So the guy seems to have no hope. And that person, Hashem, just leads him down that path of destruction. He just moves from one Yetzer Hara to another Yetzer Hara, things he wasn't even interested in doing. Now he's interested in doing those kinds of things. So that's the way he can find, he can change. So there is hope to change. So if we have averis that we keep doing, we have to try to find a way to see it in a different light.
Us people.
Well, yes, you know, and I've had this with people, you know, certain people I've known for years, and they don't get it. You know, and you know, remember, you're a rabbi. You can't always be so direct. You can't always be so direct with certain people. But whatever, it's you can't, and you can hint, and you can this, and you can that, and you can like lead the horse to water, but then it's not going to drink it, and they just don't see it, you know. So that so then how do you do it? You have to find a way to present it in a whole different light, you know, and to say, you know, you are an aggressive guy, you know. Did you ever think what it does to people's, you know, does to their psyche? And maybe that's why you're having problems. Maybe that's why your kids don't talk to you. That's why you don't have nachas from your kids. Did you ever maybe try to look at that approach? So that becomes a way to change that. But now it gets even worse than this. Because how bad is that? So in other words, if you're realizing the consequence, if the level of consequence has totally changed in such a different way, you figure, okay, you know, this is the price I pay to sin. Okay, I'm willing to pay the price. But all of a sudden, the price goes this high. And you never even realize the price is this high. You're going to think twice all of a sudden. You never realize the price you're paying. This is a very important tool of tshuva. So let's see exactly what the price over here. So the Meshech Chachma says something interesting to answer the question we said, just to follow up on this other point. How come in Parshas Re'eh it just says the blessing and the curse? It doesn't say life and death. But now it's talking about life and death. What's happened? Remember we asked that question? Why we say the blessing and the curse, the good and bad, and life and death? Until now we didn't mention life and death. What's going on over here? So the Meshech Chachma says something radically has changed 4 weeks ago to this week. What is the new thing that the Jews are being told for the first time? The mitzvah of teshuvah. Can you imagine? We went through 4.5 books of the Torah and we haven't been given the mitzvah of teshuvah yet. Because really there weren't, you know, there was just a few cases really where there was real sins. But the Jews were really like, okay. But they're going to go to the land of Israel now. They're going to live with the clouds of glory. They're not going to live with manna. They're not going to live with all that kind of stuff. They're going to be much more susceptible to sinning. And the Meshech Chacham explains that's the difference. When a person does an avera, yeah, it's a klola, it's a curse. He does a mitzvah, it's a bracha. But it's not death. It's not life and death. But now when Hashem says, listen, I'm giving you a mitzvah. Ha mitzvah zos. It's not far away. What's this mitzvah? The mitzvah of tshuva. You can change. You got to remember, they didn't really think they could change up to this point in the game. After all, they did one big avera and didn't help, and they couldn't get out of it. They sinned with the spies, and nobody got the Eretz Yisrael. Right? So, whatever elements of tshuva, it was not the kind of... Hashem is like revealing a whole new ball game here in this week's parsha. That's what the new covenant's all about. The covenant is, I want you to know, you're going to Eretz Yisrael now. You're going to be likely doing a lot of sins. And it's not your fault. You're going to be in a world with a lot of gashmius, a lot of physicality, a lot of rishayim, a lot of goyim. This is like serious business. There's going to be lots of yates or haras. I'm expecting many sins. And that's okay. That's okay. So I'm giving you a tool. It's called teshuvah. And I expect you to use it. And if you think when you're doing averis, you don't have nothing to improve on, and you're not when you have a chance to escape, and you're not escaping, and I've offered you this chance to change, and you're not willing to take that change, well, then I guess you know what happens? All those curses, they become your death. Now the ante has been raised greatly. If a person sins and there's no way out of it, so what can Hashem do to you? You're cursed. But if the person now, you have a way out and you don't even want the way out, and I made a special way out for you. And you say, I'm doing fine and all these things. Hashem has no tolerance for these kinds of people. And he says, that will literally bring you to death. Well, how do we define death? That's a lot of discussion. We'll see how far. Oh, man, it's only 9. Oh, we're not going to. I'm really sorry. I was a little overambitious over here. We'll get one part. We'll get one part of it. But some part's not. I'm sorry. What? Maybe when I give the class in Shomer Shabbos, I'll retape it, and then you can listen online to the last 15 minutes to get the last part. What can I tell you? These aren't repeats. When it's a repeat, I know how long it takes. When it's a new start, I know. But anyway, so what is the worst? What's the worst punishment you can get? What's the worst possible punishment you can get for doing a sin? Karis is a pretty bad one. That's a really bad one. Some people, you know, stoning isn't too much fun either. There's a lot of sins. What is the worst sin? What is the worst sin? Especially a person who's brought him to the stage where he doesn't think he doesn't want to do tshuva. Let's look at the Rambam in Source 16. We'll see what he says. There are certain sins for which justice determines that retribution be exacted in this world on the sinner's person, on his possessions, or on his small children. I'm not going to get into why that. I don't want to get distracted with that. There are other sins for which justice determines that retribution be exacted in the world to come, with no damages coming to the transgressor in this world. So some places you get it here, sometimes you get it there. And some get them in both. There are other sins which are taken in this world and the world to come. Then goes on and then says, but that's not the worst. A person may commit a great sin or many sins, causing the judgment rendered before the true judge to be that the retribution administered to this transgressor for these sins, which he willfully and consciously committed, is that his tshuva be held back. He will not be allowed to change to repent from his wickedness, or he will die and be wiped out because of the sin that he committed. Okay? Now, and what's the classic example of that is Paro. Hashem hardened his heart. Meaning to say, he hardened his heart to the point that he isn't able to change. Right? His tshuva will be held back. Okay, that's pretty bad when a person can't do tshuva. But let's think about it for a minute. When they interview Paro, after Egypt was destroyed, they said, Paro, why didn't you give in? Why were you so? What do you want? God hardened my heart. You're right, I did a lot of things, but at the end of the day, he punished me that he hardened my heart. So he sort of has an excuse. I mean, it's not a great excuse, because after all, Hashem only hardened your heart after you said no a million times. But at least he has some sort of excuse. But the guy who repeats his sins and is not interested in tshuva, the way we've been describing such a person, he's the one who's hardening his own heart. It's not that Hashem, like by Paro, who went out of his way to harden Paro's heart. This person, he has enlisted both the Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Hara to think what he's doing is amazing. He has got to the point where he thinks what he's doing is a mitzvah. So who's the one that's really making sure that he's not changing?
Himself.
It's himself. And the Rambam says the worst possible punishment a person should get is that he remains with the sin that he has. And he honestly believes there's nothing to be changed. And there will be no change. And that's it. Do you follow? That kind of person, no matter how much he suffers in life, doesn't think has anything to do with what he's done, because how could it be if I'm doing mitzvahs? How could it? That can't be. Oh, I guess, I'm like the righteous who suffers sufferings of love. It's nothing to do with me. And what happens? He just goes on and on and on, and there's no change. And he dies the sinner that he lived. And that's about the worst it could be, because at the end of the day, they said, why didn't you change? You can't say, because Hashem hardened my heart. He says, you hardened your heart yourself. And therefore, that's something a person might want to think about, who has been repeating sins over and over and over and over, and after doing all those sins and repeating them over, to realize, you know, that could get me to this point that I'm never going to get out of that, and I'm going to be stuck with that my whole life. If a person would just think about that possibility that we have here. So those of us who may have this avera that's just with us, and we think it's a mitzvah, to maybe analyze, you know, it's worth it to maybe reflect on some of these things. Maybe I am my own worst enemy and my own worst victim, and maybe I have to look a little deeper so I don't slip into this. Because it would be terribly sad if I would remain like that person. That I just, I'm stuck with that sin, and I'll never be able to feel that it was wrong, and no matter what happens to me, I'm never going to change, and I'm going to remain forever with this sin. So that's another thing to think about. That's another way of reframing. That's the idea. We're trying to reframe ourselves. And everybody's got that aver that they can't get rid of. They just can't. You could see it. You could see it. Well, it's hard for us to see our own. But you could see it in others. And then maybe if you could see it in others, don't you think? You think you're the only one. If everybody else has a sin they can't get rid of, don't you think you don't have one you can't get rid of? Maybe ask someone a little advice. Is there a sin I keep doing over and over that I'm not aware of? And when they say it, just don't cut them down right away and just say, well, okay, explain it to me. Explain it to me in a way that I haven't really seen it. So that it can maybe make an impact on me. And that's something a loving spouse can do, a loving friend can do. But you gotta want it. You gotta ask for it. All right? So let's see how much more we can get over here in the next 7-8 minutes. So there's a very interesting Sefer Harim. So now we've got two discussions what the mitzvah over here is. The mitzvah's tshuva, the mitzvah's learning Torah. And we understand how important it is, because now that you have tshuva, Hashem's going to get awfully upset if you don't use it properly. You got the mitzvah of Torah. The Torah is the way to see things and reframe things. But now there's a third interpretation from what we've already had, but now we have to expand on that. Rabbeinu Yonah said that it's a mitzvah. The mitzvah is what? To choose life. Remember he said that's the third mitzvah? The mitzvah to choose life. So how do we understand the mitzvah to choose life? So the Sefer Haredim in Source 17 expands on Rabbeinu Yonah. He explains a little bit. He says, every time that a person refrains from sinning in a situation of a prohibited act, or even a doubtful prohibited act, he has fulfilled this positive mitzvah and choose life. In other words, really, every time the Yetzer comes to you and wants you to sin, or even a situation where you're not even sure it's a sin, maybe it's, I'm not sure, like they say, you know, that heksher's okay. I've never seen a heksher. No, just don't eat it. Yeah, but it could be not kosher. Just, you know, it's probably okay. It's got a K and it's got a nice design and a lot of Hebrew words. It's probably okay. You know? But you say, no, I'm not going to eat it. Every time you do that, you have fulfilled the mitzvah of and choose life. Because, and the question is, well, I understand. Let's say it was a doubtful situation, right? And let's say it turned out that it was kosher. So it turns out everything was okay. Not really. Because the rabbis say, for example, a doubtful case in biblical law, we have to be stringent. If it's a biblical law, we have to be stringent. We have to say we just don't do it. So what does that mean? Well, let me give you an example. You know, let's say you left some meat out overnight. You realize it's a really good piece of meat, but it's left overnight, summertime. You going to eat it the next day? Well, there are many people I know. Throw it out. It was a good piece of meat, man. Overnight? 12 hours? What do you call that? Botulism, whatever. E. coli. Yeah, but what's the odds? Come on, it's not like we're sitting in the blazing sun, 104 degrees. I mean, the house is air-conditioned, 72 degrees overnight. You know how bad it is? No, and I know a lot of people. I mean, I'd eat it, no problem. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of people. It's like, even if there's a 1% doubt that I'm going to get a stomachache, I don't want it. One of my kids is like really nuts in that way, like really just incredible, like anything. You know, won't have anything. If even I drink from a cup, he won't drink from me. No matter how much I've taught my kids, family germs are okay. That was the rule I taught in the house. I got one, forget it. Forget it. What if you will get sick? And we don't know you're getting sick, and I'm going to get sick for you. But the truth is, if there is really a doubt of something being hazardous, a serious doubt now, right? You would not eat it. Why? Even if it's a 1%, I wouldn't eat it. Because why? Because I don't want to die. So how do you look at if the heksher might not be good? If the heksher might not be good, so what do you do? So there's a mitzvah to choose life. There's a mitzvah to choose life. And to realize, a person has to realize that mitzvahs are life. Doing a mitzvah is the most life-fulfilling thing you can do in your life. And an avera is the most deathly thing you could do. So therefore, the appreciation of the mitzvah to choose life isn't just a question of not doing a mitzvah, not doing an avera. The Torah is saying that when you choose to do a mitzvah, you are choosing life. And when you're choosing an avera, you're choosing death. And the mitzvah is that you have to this is the mitzvah. You can say, I don't understand. It's a mitzvah to not eat treif. So why are you throwing on another mitzvah? The mitzvah is to appreciate what mitzvahs are. That's the mitzvah. Do you understand? You hear, well, it's a mitzvah. So it's a mitzvah to not eat treif. A mitzvah to daven kriyas shema time. And if I don't, you know. Well, if you don't, you're going to die. And if you do, you're going to live. Now, we're not talking about physically. We're talking about spiritually. And we don't have time to go through the rest of the sources. But the rest of the sources is, you know, you can live like a human being, you can live like an animal. A human being lives to act in a divine fashion. A human being has a divine soul and an animalistic part. And where do the averis usually follow? The averis usually follow a person who acts like an animal. Mitzvahs, a person acts like a divine person. What is life? Life is living like a divine person, not living like an animal. How do I live like a divine person? God gave us 613 ways to live like a divine person and ways to avoid that, not to live like an animal. When the Torah says, "Ubacharta b'chaim," it's not the question of, well, you know, do the mitzvah or not. Understand what it means to do a mitzvah and what it means to do an avera, and make the choice of what you're doing to understand it's not a choice of just doing one mitzvah more. One other. It's the choice, do I want to be a divine being, which is a truly living person, or do I want to choose to be an animal? And that really is the judgment of Rosh Hashanah. The Rosh Hashanah, when Hashem has to judge us for life, He's going to judge us, what kind of life are we going to have this year? Is it going to be a life of an animal or a life of a human being? And that becomes the mitzvah of Ubacharta b'chaim. You will choose life. You will make your decisions realizing that every choice you make is a choice that you're going to be a divine being or not a divine being. And it can get awfully scary, as Rabbeinu Yonah tells us. Rabbeinu Yonah tells us people who act like animals their whole life, what happens when they die, the last source. And that's, you see, the Dorish Tov says it very beautifully. The command, therefore, choose life, is to take the animal portion that is in your body and transfer it to a shtickel malach, a piece of an angel. And he says when a person dies, and he has to choose, if he chooses to live like an animal when he dies, he goes where the animal goes, down to the ground. But yet he gets to go up for a minute. He gets to go up to heaven. Why? To know what he lost. To get punished for what he lost, but then to be sent back down. And that's called the boomerang, the kafakela. You go back and forth, back and forth, and to realize you're never going to change. You're going to forever be that being who never has a place in their life eternally. So those are some of the things we should be thinking about. So this mitzvah is really three mitzvahs. It's a mitzvah of tshuva, which is the way for you to get out. It's a way for you to change. It's a mitzvah of Torah, to be able to take that Torah and change your perspective and not to be the person who repeats and repeats and thinks it's a mitzvah. And finally, Hashem saying the most important mitzvah, the end of all of Torah and Avodah, it's not just going to doing mitzvahs or not. It's a question, choose life. Choose to be a human being. And every mitzvah that you do is a choice of being a human being. And every aver is a choice to be an animal. And ultimately, that's the choice you have to make. And that's why Hashem had to persuade us. And therefore Hashem has to put the piece in front of us like the father has to put the piece of the ladder in front of the guy. Because people think maybe the other pieces are nicer. And that's what Rainier says, there's many levels to this. There's many levels. Some people are a little bit animal, a little bit person, more person, less animal. And therefore you have to really work on that mitzvah. And these are the ones that really are the most important. So Hashem should help us to try in this last few days to try to find a new way of reframing our quote-unquote mitzvahs and put it in the right scrutiny, the right light, that we can do tshuva from that and to choose life. Okay, I'm sorry I had to end it a little bit fast.